We are on the Heart of Giving series in Brave Hearts, and we've been unpacking some truths. And so last week we talked about open heaven and what it means to live in under an open heaven. And I want to continue in that same vein today. But what we looked at is that when we get our hearts and minds right about God is our source and not man, that's when the impossible becomes possible. That's when we have unlimited potential. And so the title of this sermon is Open Heaven Part 2. So I couldn't get all that creative, so I just said Open Heaven again. So Malachi 3:10 is where we're going to jump from, but then we're going to be in Luke chapter 6 the majority of the time. We're going to start in Malachi 3:10. So bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I want to pray. Father, I just ask God right now, God, that today, God, that we would get a fresh vision and a fresh outlook, Father, of what it means, Lord, to live in under an open heaven. And Father, I pray, Father, today, God, that our faith would just come alive and that joy would abound in your good word and in your works, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so whenever we talk about open heaven, open heavens, there tends to be a lot of misconceptions about that reality. And you hear people quote Isaiah 64:1 a whole lot in prayer meetings. People say things like, well, here, let me just read it to you. Isaiah 64:1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down and that the mountains shake at your presence. And so you hear people pray this a lot. I pray that at times, but, you know, asking God just to rip open the heavens and come down. Do something amazing. And I'm going to tell you, that is a great prayer. Only problem is with that prayer, though, is that the heavens are already open. They're already open. And so here's the deal. Whenever Jesus was first baptized at the River Jordan, it says that the heavens were open and a voice spoke. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus' entire ministry operated and conducted as someone who was living under an open heaven. The heavens were open to Jesus, right? We understand that. So everything that he did and taught, every miracle that he performed was as someone who lived in under an open heaven. So the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000 was directly related to, if you remember, we talked about this last week, is that whenever he took the loaves and the fishes, it says he lifted them up into heaven. Matthew 14, he lifted them up into heaven, blessed and gave thanks, and then divided it. He was identifying his source, that the kingdom of heaven was his source and not man. As we said that, you know, 200 days work, heaven was his source. He was able to feed those people in a moment. And so the miraculous life of Jesus was a picture of someone who lived in under an open heaven. And it was cool because Jesus was always inviting his disciples to participate with him in that open heaven reality. And so as a result, they get the opportunity to see miracles happen through their hands early on before anybody else. Before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, it's like they kind of got a gateway. They got to kind of peer into the promise before the promise was actually realized. But here's the deal. From the moment of the rending of the veil of the temple and the crucifixion, the heavens were opened. So the heavens have been opened to the body of Christ for over 2,000 years. It's been a while. And so the rending of the veil in the natural was a picture of what happened in the spiritual. So whenever the temple veil was rent at Jesus' death that the heavens were also being rent. That's when the heavens were rent. At the same time the temple veil was rent, everything became open. Jesus or the Father had this great coming out party. He's like, I'm not staying here any longer. I'm coming down. Make sense? Okay, so here's the big idea this morning. I live under an open heaven. Let's just say that together. I live under an open heaven. I'm glad you're so excited about it. I feel the energy in the room. I live under an open heaven. We'll do calisthenics in a moment. But see, here's the thing. God is not holding out on you. The resources of his kingdom are available to us. The problem, however, is that we are disconnected from this truth. That we are accustomed to powerless religion. We are accustomed to having the form, having the shape thereof, but not experiencing the reality and the power thereof. And so we settle for religion rather than the reality of his kingdom. And so what happens is within church, within churchianity, we create theologies as to why we don't see breakthrough, as to why things don't change, as to why we don't see miracles, and we do all of these things in order to preserve our religion. And inadvertently and unintentionally, we actually create a theology to protect us from disappointment. We create theologies as to why we don't have breakthrough. And we fall more and more prey to powerless religious experiences. You know, this kind of gets into a little bit more of the apologetic side of things, but I think really the reason why we create theologies of disappointment is because the alternative to that is to say that God doesn't exist. And so we settle for powerless religion. But nobody wants to go there, right? Right? No one really wants to go there. You see, and we get accustomed to praying safe prayers like, and we say things like, God, if it be thy will. If it be thy will, God. You see, people pray that prayer in order to cover their bases. To set the parameter, to set the stage for nothing to happen. You see, you know who prayed that prayer, if it be thy will? Jesus. But you know what's interesting? He knew exactly what the will of Father was. You see, that prayer for him was actually a prayer of submitting his will in that moment to the Father's will. That was a prayer of submission, not a prayer of covering my bases when nothing happens. Is this making sense to you guys this morning? We're going too deep. You see, people do stuff like that in order to protect their faith. But in reality, that's the kind of thing we do to put a lid on our faith. Check this out. That kind of theology fits so well with the poverty spirit. See, the poverty spirit, we said last week, it believes the lie that man is the source. That God can do the impossible. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With man, it's limited. But with God, all things are possible. And so as long as we believe, as long as we believe the lie that I am the source, we're not going to see the breakthrough that we desire. The lie of I am the source is the false belief of a closed heaven, that the heavens are closed to me. Open heaven believes that He is the source, and that with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. All things are possible. Because why? Because the heavens have been rent, the heavens are open, and He makes Himself available to us. And so God is not holding out on us so much as He's holding things for us, to see if we would be hungry enough, to see if we would take risk enough. See, breakthrough and faith are very much connected to the risks that we take, the chances that we take. God, I'm trusting You here. I believe in You. I feel like this is where You're leading me. This is kind of scary. I don't know, God, but I'm going to give it a shot. And if I fail, oh well. I would rather live my faith in a place of risk than a place of comfortable with safety and disappointment. If I have the option to choose, let's take a chance. And if I fail, then I'm learning. That didn't work so well. But see, the beauty of failure is that it provides me an opportunity to go deeper with God. To maybe gather something from Him that I didn't know before. To apprehend some things in Him that I didn't have before. Failure is necessary. If you want to grow in God, failure is actually part of the process. Now, failure is not encouragement to sin. Just want to clarify. Just clarifying. Covering my bases there, okay? Oh, y'all are distracting me. Stop that. But for the time being, let's get this theology straight, that we live under an open heaven and that God is so very much for us and He is good. I live under an open heaven. You live under an open heaven. We live under an open heaven. And so now you can flip over to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. It was the first, right when I first started leading the church in Seymour, Harvest in Seymour, we had come to a place where it was really time, even within the first few months, I told the church that if we want to move forward as a church, we have got to finish our facility. There was just a lot of things left unfinished. And so our church was a very small church, probably at that time maybe 50 or 60 people. And I challenged them to have a vision for growth, and so we had some money set aside in our building fund, but we needed another $10,000, and so we pulled together and I cast vision and just let it lay, and you know, we're like, God, we're just going to go for this. But I tell you what, I was sweating bullets every day. Right after that original vision casting day, I was like, man, I don't know if we can come up with 10 grand or not. Because, I mean, it was a poor community, you know. And so the weekend leading up to our big in-gathering day, I was up late one night watching on TV this program with Lisa Bevere on it. And if for those of you who do not know, she is the wife of the minister John Bevere, and they just have incredible ministries really all over the world. But they were starting this new ministry about how to save young ladies out of the sex trafficking industry in this particular nation. And as they were telling the stories that these different ladies went through, it was just breaking my heart. I was crying through the whole deal. It's like, oh God, you know. But it said for $128, you could save a person's life. And so, I'm just go like, man, I'm getting out the credit card. I'm going for it. I don't even care. We're going to get somebody out of there. I was moved, you know. And so I called up this ministry and gave my information, and so what happens is they tell me after I gave the gift, they ask me, well, is there anything that that we can pray for you about? And I explained our situation. Well, I'm a pastor here, and we're trying to raise $10,000, and pretty nervous about it. I don't know if we can pull it off, but I'd ask for your prayers. And so, she said, well, we're going to take this, your prayer request to this team, and we're going to lift this up. And so, they're praying over it, and I just kind of let it go, and I forget about it. And so, that Sunday rolls around to take up the offering. I don't have anything in the recesses of my mind. I'm just going like, oh God, please, you know, let this happen. And so that morning, we raised $12,800. Okay, now, here's the deal. I didn't have in my mind, I didn't really connect the two. And as a matter of fact, Erin would never let me share that story in Seymour because she just wanted to keep it private between us, but I feel the liberty to share it now. But it was like a witness to me from the Father about a hundredfold turn and actually caring about weightier matters than a building. Heavier matters than, I mean, to rescue a life, I mean, it just, God spoke a lot to me through that. Now, granted, we were able to apply that money towards the ministry and the furtherance of the gospel in that area. But what we're about to dig in here in just a moment is weightier matters in the context of giving. Okay? So here we go, Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. I like that. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this passage right here is not just about money. So when talking about an open heaven, heaven is more concerned with weightier matters than just money, though money tends to point to where our heart is at. But he puts all of these subjects in the context of giving: mercy, judgment, condemnation, and forgiveness. How we give mercy, how we give judgment, how we give condemnation, how we give forgiveness. Weightier matters. And so what Jesus is explaining right here Give mercy, not judgment. Give forgiveness, not condemnation. You see, it's almost as if Jesus is explaining or revealing a lot of his heart. So, and so mercy is the antidote to judgment. Give mercy, not judgment. Grant forgiveness, not condemnation. Show to mercy. So in other words, this passage is put in the context of how you give to life, because life is going to present to you ample opportunity to sow into judgment. Life is going to present to you ample opportunity to condemn. Let me ask you a question. What is the experience of people around you? Do they experience the mercies of God, or do they experience judgment? What most unbelievers expect from Christians is what? Judgment. Why? Because that's been their experience. But here's the deal. When people encounter the mercy of God through you, this is what the passage just highlighted to us. It said that we would be like sons of the Most High God. When people experience mercy through you, what they find from this passage is that we are like the Father. And so when people experience the mercy of God through you, they are experiencing an open heaven. They are experiencing the Father's embrace. They are experiencing the love of God. They are experiencing when they probably deserve judgment. But when you choose to give mercy, people automatically get connected with the Father's heart and disposition of His own goodness. Because did you remember that passage? Because He likes to be good even to the unthankful and the wicked. But what Christians do so often is when we judge someone as being wicked, we withhold mercy and goodness. So when people experience the mercy of God through you, what they experience is an open heaven, the Father's embrace. In the same way, when people deserve condemnation from you, when they deserve unforgiveness from you, but yet you grant forgiveness to someone who deserves to be condemned by you, you are opening heaven to that person. Heaven is getting downloaded. I remember I'd probably describe it my best and worst Sunday at Harvest and Seymour. As I was not in a good place. Mainly because I was struggling with insomnia, just not sleeping at all. And I was kind of at the end of my rope in ministry, wanting to quit. I really even asked God, "God, please let me quit. I want to quit." It was a bad day. And I just felt broken and didn't have anything in me, but yet it was Easter Sunday morning when everybody goes to church. And I'm in my office and I'm crying, going, "God, I want to quit. I hate this." So I had a message that I was going to deliver about judgment and yet the free gift of righteousness. And so that particular Sunday morning, we had a pretty well-known homosexual woman come to church that day. And it was a big shocker to
I mean, a small community where everybody knows everybody and everybody knows your stuff, and they even know when you're lying, you know?
So this homosexual woman that everybody referred to, I'll just call, say, Uncle Bobby. I won't use her name, but uncle was always the prefix there. So I'm preaching up there about judgment and the free gift of righteousness, God's goodness, and how at the cross, judgment that was due us was laid on Jesus. And as I'm preaching this, I'm seeing this homosexual woman, just tears just running down her face. And after I shared the message, she comes forward to the altar, receives prayer, but then she wants to talk to me after the service is over. And you know what she asked me? She says, is this really true? Is what you're saying to me really true? Absolutely. So there you had a woman who lived in the community, a traditional religious country, cowboy, agricultural community, who is the recipient of a lot of judgment and experienced a lot of the exclusion of society. But whenever she began to understand that the judgment due her was actually laid on Jesus, she came running. Is this really true? What's the experience of people around us? How are we giving to life? How are we giving to others? Is it mercy or judgment, forgiveness or condemnation? Weightier matters than just money, but it is about what you give. Let's go back to this passage, verse 35. We're going to look at 35 and then jump to 38. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Given, in verse 38, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Does anybody see the contradiction in any of this? It's like give without hoping for anything in return, but a return is coming. Don't look for the return, but the return is coming. How can a person actually walk in that kind of contradiction? Does anybody see the challenge in that, or are you going like, Pastor, that's just you? But see, whenever Jesus is talking about loving your enemies, doing good, give without expecting anything in return, he's talking about a heart posture. That we just don't give in order to get. But how we give to life is actually we're trying to reveal the heart of the Father to the world around us. As it says, God gives to the unthankful and the wicked. He gives. See, God is so good that he gives to the unthankful, meaning he gives to people without even expecting a thank you. And so whenever our heart is in that posture, I just give that because that's who he is. I give because that's who I am. Not even thinking about a return.
You see, when I'm loving others and I'm doing good and I'm giving and I'm sowing to mercy and to forgiveness, you know what's going to happen eventually? Heaven is just going to download on you His own love and His own goodness and His own mercy. It's going to happen. I was thinking this morning as I was at this particular point in this message that if I had a choice as to whether or not if I could stand in the overflow of money coming into my lap or the overflow of His own love and goodness in my life, I know which one I would pick. How about you? His own love and goodness overflowing, running over, flowing into my lap, flowing into my life. I know which one I would pick. Granted, I need to pay bills. When I give the way that He gives, without expecting anything in return, I'm just like this conduit of an open heaven, and I'm releasing that into the lives of people around me. But the scary part of this is that if my standard of measure is judgment and condemnation, that's going to come running back over into my lap too. I want to close with this right here. Three levels of return. The first level of return, number one, is curse. Ain't nobody signing up for that. Curse level, it says that, which no matter how hard I work, I never get the right return. That's part of living under a curse. I keep sowing in this direction. I keep doing the right thing, but I kept getting a negative return. Large part of that is because we just are believing a lie. We're living under deception. And that Jesus cancels the curse. And that you can actually begin to get what you actually sow for, which actually brings us to the second level of return. You reap what you sow. Which says, I'm going to get a return for what I've sowed and what I've labored for. Maybe 30, maybe 60, maybe 100-fold. That can be amazing. It's so awesome when I can connect something that I've done, something that I've responded to, and that I get an overwhelming return for that. That's pretty awesome. That's why Jesus and when the Apostle Paul talks a lot about sowing and reaping. How you give, it'll be given back to you. But then there's the third level. It's inheritance and blessing, which says, I received something that I did not work for. I received something that I did not earn. Something that transcends, a blessing and an inheritance that transcends anything that we could have worked for. You know, immediately this makes me think about the inheritance that we have in Christ. It far surpasses anything that we could ever work for. See, the mercy that we receive from God is something that we could never earn. The forgiveness that we receive from God is something that we could never earn. But through my faith in Christ, and what He offers, I get an amazing inheritance. What we have received, what we have inherited in Christ, is too vast, it's too large that you could ever earn. So, when we sow to mercy, and whenever we co-labor in forgiveness,
give away to others what we have never labored for. That's when supernatural increase, that's when open heaven begins to get revealed. That's when hearts open up. That's when hearts come alive. You begin to give what you could never earn. You begin to give part of the Father. You begin to give the kingdom of heaven to others. That transcends anything of earthly value, of earthly consequence. Amen.